Good morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I expect I speak for many of you. I don't like conflict. I particularly don't like conflict of the military or physically violent variety, although psychological violence is distressing to me as well. It's only because I feel it is important to be informed that I look at the images coming out of Afghanistan. My least favorite hymn is Onward Christian Soldiers. My aversion to conflict, and particularly to military conflict, may be the reason that one side of a theological debate appeals to me more than the other. This may not be a debate that you know about, and if you do, it may be one that you don't think is pertinent to your life, but I hope you trust that I wouldn't use the precious moments of a sermon unless I thought it was a discussion that mattered deeply to all of us. The discussion concerns why and how the church wrestles with evil. It seeks to explain what every one of us experiences, struggle with evil. One opinion is that the Christian life is a life of battle, a life and death battle against evil. There's a war going on between good and evil, and Christians are on the side of the good. The purpose of the church is to defeat evil. That explains the sense of disquiet we Christians often feel. Are we fighting hard enough? Are we doing enough? God depends on us in God's ongoing battle against evil. Another opinion is that the church lives from and in the victory of God, that through Christ's cross and resurrection, God defeated evil. The fact that evil still exists is because humans don't believe in God's victory, and so we keep feeding evil. This alternative opinion is that God depends on us not in order to win the battle, but in order to live from the peace that God created through Christ's death and resurrection. The church is the place that offers and lives peace because it knows that through Christ, God has defeated hatred and death. Both sides of the debate recognize that living faithfully means struggling with evil, but one side sees the struggle as a struggle to help God win the war, and the other sees the struggle as about demonstrating that God has won. This may sound abstract or heady, but how we envision the nature of our struggles with evil, with all the evils of injustice and all forms of destruction and death, deeply affects how we live together as church. And it affects the methods we use. How we understand the reason for our struggles with evil also affects our interior lives. Are the anxieties and fears we know necessary and reasonable because God hasn't finished the job? Or is peace at the heart of reality, a peace that we can live from? To fill this in just a bit, one side of the theological debate is convinced that the death and resurrection of Jesus initiated God's war against evil powers. This war will not be won until the last day when Christ returns. The role of the church and of individual believers is to engage in combat, to fight on God's side because everything is currently at stake. We trust that God will ultimately win, but we need to be God's soldiers in the ongoing, ultimately triumphant battle. The other opinion is that Christ's resurrection won the war. The fact of Christ's resurrection is proof that even death and all the destructive forces associated with death cannot withstand the power of love manifest on the cross. Christ's death and resurrection created reconciliation and revealed that peace is at the heart of reality. What humanity is to do is really very simple. Embrace this truth. Love one, life one. And so it follows that love wins and life wins. The difference between these two perceptions of what happened in Christ's cross and resurrection profoundly affects how we understand what it means to live Christianly. Is being Christian to live in tension, to be in constant combat with the forces of evil, fighting until God finally resolves things? Or is being Christian to live with confident assurance that life and love have won, and to use only love and life in response to evil? Perhaps because of my aversion to conflict, in particular to military conflict, I'm drawn to the latter view. Not because this view is self-evidently correct. God knows it is not. Believing that love is the answer seems tragically naive. How can I believe that the evil of the destruction of our planet, of corrupt authoritarianism, of human trafficking, of white supremacy, of indigenous cultural genocide can be remedied with love? But I do. I believe this. And I believe this because of what I believe about Christ's resurrection, about how radical and transformative Christ's resurrection is. Life out of death. God's love in Christ's death, the resurrection, God's love defeating death and hatred. I admit to you that it can be very hard to maintain this understanding of what our Christian life is about. It's difficult in the face of all the evidence to the contrary, to believe that Christ's resurrection is that powerful and cosmos changing. But I suggest that this might be Christianity's most essential struggle. Wrestling down the temptation to put on our fighting gloves, to pull out the big guns, to see ourselves as the good guys helping God out. Instead of recognizing that God has made friends with all of humanity in the death and resurrection of Christ, and that those of us who know this are simply to live this way, and that it is only living this way, living what is God's victory of life and love. It is only this that starves evil. If you followed the readings in today's service, you might be saying, hold on, Anne. What about those fighting words in Ephesians? Put on the whole armor of God. That sounds pretty aggressive and military. And the words about the evil day and the flaming darts of the evil one, that sounds like a description of an apocalyptic battle with everything at stake. Are you just going to ignore this passage of scripture? Well, a few things to notice in the Ephesians passage. It begins with assurance that we can be strong in God's strength. And with the strength of God, we are not called to fight. We're called to stand against what Ephesians describes as the methods of the devil. If you're uncomfortable with the idea of an actual devil, I think it's perfectly all right to take off the D and the meaning remains the same. Nevertheless, I wouldn't want us to miss the important idea that evil is something horrifying and cosmic. Ephesians uses the term cosmokratoros, cosmic rulers. This may sound a bit out there, but at the same time, it does give voice to the sense of the overwhelming terror of evil. The cosmic rulers are, Ephesians says, responsible for this present darkness. Ephesians claims that in the midst of the present darkness, we are offered the opportunity to be strong with God's strength, which allows us to stand in the face of evil and of evil's methods. The church has God's strength and God's methods available to it. What Ephesians calls the whole armor of God. It's a lovely word in the Greek, panoply. It's an interesting armor. Except for a sword, which is actually God's word, there are no weapons in this armor. All the pieces serve to protect, but not to attack. And the sword, God's word, which does not mean the Bible, but God's utterance, God speaking by means of the Spirit, the sword is a weapon that does not kill. God's word is always the word of life. It brings life and light. Think of the opening of the Gospel of John. God's protective armor is truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Spirit. This is protection for peaceful resistance. Protection that allows people to resist and to stand. And so, in the words of Ephesians, to quench the flaming darts of the evil one. This is armor appropriate to a situation of victory. Christians don't need guns and axes and spears and grenades because at Christ's cross and resurrection, God won the war with evil. We might say yes, but why then has evil flourished for the last 2,000 years? Of course, I would not pretend to know the answer, but I might venture that part of the reason is that the majority of humanity, and most especially Christians, haven't recognized what happened at Christ's resurrection. The majority of us don't recognize that Christ's resurrection is a cosmos-changing event. Often we think of the resurrection, if we think of it at all, as something that allows individuals to get into heaven. But the resurrection is much, much bigger than that. Ephesians says at one place, Christ's resurrection means that Christ is with God and above all powers now and forever. All things are under Christ's feet. In other words, Christ's resurrection won the battle over evil powers. Yet most of us continue to live as if that's not the case. And so we give power to evil. By thinking that it still has power, we bring evil into life. By using evil's methods, we increase evil's strength. Am I saying that the church should pretend that evil does not exist? No. But I offer you the idea that our faith in Christ's resurrection may be much more radical and transformative than we have imagined. Christ's cross and resurrection allow us to see that evil is impotent when faced with love and life. That resistance to evil with truth and righteousness and peace is the world's only hope. We are delivered from evil, as we pray daily, by our Father, by the strength of God, by using God's armor. I think Martin Luther King Jr. got it right. In his letter to American Christians, King wrote, "As you continue your righteous protest, always be sure that you struggle with Christian methods and Christian weapons. As you press on for justice, be sure to move with dignity and discipline, using love as your chief weapon. Let no one pull you so low that you hate him. You may know the comment by the Christian thinker G.K. Chesterton. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. It is difficult, terribly difficult, to believe that the power of resurrection love and life is available to us and is effective against the awfulness of what we are witnessing today, especially in the church. Perhaps Ephesians recognizes this difficulty when it goes on to advise praying in the Spirit at all times and persevering. This is another way of talking about continually and consciously reimagining what is true and possible. I expect you know these words. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. As Redeemer perseveres in walking the way of peace in our work of offering welcome and practical love, may we continually find ways to be strong in God and from God, using only God's armor and declaring in all that we do, Christ is risen. Amen.